Some time ago, I approached a station, not just any station, a satellite station that reaches out to quite a few in the millions. And we had a program at that time, and I should say with a the organization I was with. Anyway, we were looking forward to getting on the satellite network. They sent me the contract. The contract, of all things, had a statement on there that whoever signs it really needs to abide by this belief. And the belief was that the Father, that the Son, and that the Holy Spirit are triune, or a Trinity, that they are basically a as they said, quote, Godhead, unquote, or end quote. Let me get to my notes here. I looked up the definition in the New Bible Dictionary of Trinity. It says the term Trinity is not itself found in the Bible. Now, we shouldn't be shocked at this if we read the Bible. It was first used by Tertullian at the close of the second century, but received wide currency and formal elucidation only in the fourth and fifth centuries. Three affirmations are central to the historic doctrine of the Trinity. One, there is but one Elohim. Two, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit is each fully and eternally Elohim. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit is each a distinct person. Nowhere does the Bible, now this is still the New Bible Dictionary that's defining this, says nowhere does the Bible explicitly teach this combination of assertions. Amazing. But it goes on to say it may nevertheless be claimed that the doctrine of the Trinity is a profoundly appropriate interpretation of the biblical witness to Yahweh in the light of the ministry, death, and resurrection, exaltation of Yahshua, the Messiah event. Well, there are a lot of people that believe in the Trinity, but they have to admit the term is not found in the Bible. That nowhere does the Bible explicitly teach this combination of assertions. In other words, it's not here. So why would they teach it? Well, it's basically a theory. And if you'd like to entitle this, it's called the Trinity Theory. And it's a theory because you can't prove it in Scripture as being fact. But you can certainly prove that it's not true. There was a phone call that we made to another station, and the first question out of their mouth was, do you believe in the Trinity? It seems to be a test question. And if you don't believe in the Trinity, then, hey, you're not part of Christianity, and therefore you must be a heretic or part of a cult or some other, something that's not of Yahweh. Amazing. The Trinity. Equal, eternal, they are of the, quote, Godhead. Three in one, yet three individual mighty ones. That's basically what they're saying. And they have things to describe this. Since they really can't point to Scripture, I mean, we'll look at a couple of things that they do point to, but they come up with these descriptions. My wife and I watched a minister on television the other day. He was teaching a number of individuals in Africa. It must have been a couple thousand. He had an interpreter on the right. He had an interpreter on the left. And he was in the middle. Interesting. Interesting that there was three there. I don't know if he had planned that or not. But he did plan to have some water with him. And he said, water is like the Trinity. And he poured it out. Water can be poured. And, you know, the translators, oh, okay. And people were like excited about this. He's describing the Trinity. And he said, water can be frozen. It can be like ice. another description of water, but in a different form. And the two individuals expressed that, and people were like, oh. And they said, and water can be boiled and made into a gas, you know, a vapor, to describe it. Oh, yeah, yeah. But there are other, you know, I was just amazed at how the heads were bobbing up and down in agreement. Because here someone's coming up with this neat little saying and description, and people are agreeing with it, not really understanding that it's not really scriptural. I remember hearing some time ago about a similar description, but it was a candle was used. And they described the candle with the flame. And with the flame, you have one part of it. I mean, you have heat emanating from it. You have light coming from it. Well, Scripture talks about light. In fact, Yahweh is an unapproachable light. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 6. I'm sorry, 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 16. Back up in verse 15, it says, which he will bring about at the proper time, he who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and master of masters, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Now, really, this is the unapproachable light. It's talking about Yahweh. You can refer to this or see this in John 1:8, for example. John 1:8 says, referring to the Word in the beginning, of course, this is speaking of Yahshua, says, he was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. Now it's interesting here that, you know, we're talking about the Father, we're talking about the Son, but we don't find anything mentioned about the Holy Spirit here. But in Psalms 36 and verse 9, Psalm 36 and verse 9, it says, for with you, the fountain of life, in your light, we see light. I thought that was interesting when I first read that. That in your light, we see light. And I think it's a reference to Yahshua being that light within light. But Yahshua has been in that unapproachable light. He's the only one that's really, you know, no man has seen the Father. Only the Son has seen him. And only the Son has been resurrected at this point. Are there a legitimate text to show a Trinity concept? Well, there are some texts that are shown. Matthew 28:19. Matthew 28 and verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Well, there's a scripture that talks about the three being together there. It talks about baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But is that what we find in the rest of Scripture? Interestingly enough, no. We find that, as in Acts 2 points out, and 4 verse 12, there's one name, and the name of Yahshua. That's where baptism, that's the name that is to be, baptism is to occur in. Well, we have a mini study called the Trinitarian Baptism in Matthew 28:19, and this gets into great detail of how this verse is a bit spurious among scholars, spurious at best, really, among a number of them. And in this resource, you can go ahead and request it for yourself. I mean, they're free, and we'll be happy to send you a copy. But it says, talks One of the references is the Jerusalem Bible. The International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, New Revised Standard Version, Expositor's Greek New Testament, word pictures in the New Testament, the New American Bible, the Hastings Encyclopedia of Religion, the New Testament Theology, Adam Clark's Commentary, Expositor's Bible Commentary, the Interpreter's Bible, the Anchor Bible, and so on and so forth. There are a number of scholars that basically say this shouldn't be here. It wasn't there before the 4th century. So it is believed to be added. First John 5:7. So if you take that verse out, what do the Trinitarians, what do they have to go to? Well, we're turning to one of them right here. 1 John 5 and verse 7, starting there. Now my scriptures, this is the New American Standard, it reads, "For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and the three are in agreement." Well, if you have a King James Version, it's liable to read something like this. "There are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Spirit." Well, that fits real nicely with what the Trinitarian believers believe. A lot of what Christianity believes. "But there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Spirit. And these three are one." That's exactly what they're teaching. Why isn't it in my version? It goes on here. This is basically a quote out of misquoting. Of course, he's got the wrong name, but misquoting Joshua by Bart D. Ehrman. I should just say it's misquoting Jesus. Quote, end quote. But we know that the name is Joshua. But it says that, he gives the rest of the quote, as "there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three are one." Now, he points out that Erasmus, who is one of the early translators, did not find this Greek manuscript. Or did not find this, the three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy, or the Spirit. Wasn't there. So he says that Erasmus did not find it in his Greek manuscripts, which instead simply read, "There are three that bear witness, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. These three are one." Where did the Father, the Word, and the Spirit go? They were not in Erasmus' primary manuscript, or in any of the others that he consulted. And so naturally, he left them out of the first edition of the Greek text. More than anything else, it was this that outraged the theologians of his day. Now remember, this is Middle Ages. This is 16th century. And the theologians were entrenched with this doctrine of the Trinity. And when they didn't see it in the text here, where they believed it should be, they got outraged. And they accused Erasmus, going on here, quoting from this book, they accused Erasmus of tampering with the text in an attempt to eliminate the doctrine of the Trinity and to devalue its corollary, the doctrine of the full divinity of Messiah. In particular, Stanica, one of the chief editors of the Compulsion Polyglot, probably messing that one up, but it says, goes on here, it says, went public with his defamation of Erasmus and insisted that in future editions he return the verse to its rightful place. And as the story goes, Erasmus, possibly in an unguarded moment, agreed that he would insert the verse in a future edition of his Greek New Testament on one condition. What was the condition? It goes on here to say that his opponents produce a Greek manuscript in which the verse could be found. Finding it in Latin manuscripts was not enough. Of course, what did the Catholics always promote? They promoted the Latin. They kept the people in the dark. It goes on here. It says, and so the Greek manuscript was produced. In fact, it was produced for the occasion. It appears that someone copied out of the Greek text of the epistle, and when he came to the passage in question, he translated the Latin text into Greek, giving the Johannine comma in its familiar theological useful form. The manuscript provided to Erasmus, in other words, was a 16th century production made to order. In other words, it was a lie that was included so that they could promote their Trinity doctrine. It's in none of the manuscripts before the 16th century. That is very significant. And of course, we read in Jeremiah 8:8 about the lying scribes, the lying pen of the scribes. I'm thankful that this version that I have doesn't have that in there. It shows clearly that some are recognizing that it shouldn't be there. But is the Spirit a person? A lot of times they'll try to say that the Spirit is a person, a he, you know. I remember we had a call some time ago about the question was, what do you call the Holy Spirit in the Hebrew? Well, I knew what it was, and I told him. I said, well, it's Ruach HaKodesh. Oh! And it was just like, you could hear on the other side of the phone this like sigh of relief, like something great had just happened. And he said, oh, I am so happy to now know the name of the Holy Spirit. The name of the Holy Spirit. It's not a name. I try to explain to him, you know, it's just a description of what the Spirit is. It's a power. It's a force. It's like electricity. I mean, you don't necessarily see it, but you see what it does, like the wind. Because Ruach basically means breath or wind. It's translated as spirit. Now, King James has it translated as ghost, like it's a person. It's not a person. The Ha in Ruach HaKodesh is the. And then Kodesh is literally set apart, holy. And in the Greek we have like the word ruach is pneuma. But it takes a little digging, it takes a little time to go through some of these things. But when you know what these early believers believed in and what they did to try to get others to believe in it by, you know, just to back up their own beliefs, they put these things in the scriptures, even with Easter. That was inserted into the King James. They actually covered up the word Passover. Passover we keep. Easter we don't. Let's go over to John 14. We want to keep what Scripture tells us to keep. We want to do what Scripture tells us to do. We don't want to theorize and come up with our own things. Basically deleting what Yahweh's Word really tells us. John 14, starting in verse 16. I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Helper, and He may be with you forever. That is, the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see Him or know Him. A lot of hymns in there, even in my version. Because He abides with you and will be in you. Skipping down to verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. We have a booklet that's online right now. It can only be printed out because we don't have it printed just yet. But it's called The Truth About the Trinity. And in it, if you print it out, it's on page 6. The second paragraph, it says, the Greek word for spirit, pneuma, is neuter in gender. That is, it's neuter in gender and properly should be translated it. Some translations do not follow the King James in referring to the Spirit as He, but more properly as It. These Bibles are the Diaglot, a literal translation from the Greek, the Rotherham, also literal concordant, also Goodspeed, among others. Pronouns referring to the Spirit are also neuter, but those referring to the Father and the Son are masculine. In contrast to the Greek, Hebrew nouns have no neuter gender. In Hebrew, nouns are either masculine or feminine. Therefore, while Ruach, Spirit, is masculine in gender, according to the rules of Hebrew grammar, the religion of Judaism does not look upon Ruach as a person, but as a power or force. They've got it right. I believe we've got it right. You hear somebody referring to the car. I've done it myself. Hey, look at my car. Isn't she a beauty? Doesn't mean she's a she. She's not a she. She's not a she. But it's in the vocabulary. It's what we say. And they would refer to certain things the same way. Let's go over to Luke. Listen to her purr, like, you know, a motor will purr. Different ways you can use such wording. In Scripture, I think there's mention of a sword being put back into his holster, or in his sheath. It's different things that pointed to like that. But in Luke 24, in verse 49, the promise is the Spirit comes from Yahweh. It's a power. And behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Acts 1 and verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the utmost part of the earth. A power, a force, a wind. Let's go over to John 20. Let's go through some of these. John 20 and verse 22. This is after Yahshua had already ascended. He came back, saw the disciples. And verse 21, he said, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Breathed on them, the breath, the ruach. I don't think you can do that with a person. Yahshua did indeed teach that it was like a wind. John 3 and verse 8. He says, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it." That word wind there is pneuma. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from or where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit, the pneuma. Same word is used. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4 and verse 30. The Spirit can be poured. Well, here we find that the Spirit is like a seal. Ephesians 4 and verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of Elohim, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And over in Acts 2, we find that it can be poured. Acts 2 and verse 17. Prophecy related from Joel. It says, "And it shall be in the last days, Elohim says, that I will pour forth my Spirit," his Spirit. What is the Holy Spirit? It's a part of Yahweh. We have a portion of his Spirit within us to help us, to help guide us. It says, "I will pour forth my Spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth my Spirit." This is what they referred to when they saw what was happening. Spirit came and they were able to speak in different languages. Does that mean that the Spirit spoke? Well, it sure gave them the ability to speak. Getting back to the question, are there legitimate texts to show a Trinity concept? Let's go over to 2 Corinthians. This is really the only one that I could find that might have a little substance to try to prove a Trinity theory. But if you look at it in context, it just doesn't hold water. 2 Corinthians. Might help if I get over to 2 Corinthians, I was in first. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 14. Here it shows the grace of Master Yahshua the Messiah, and the love of Elohim, of the Almighty, Yahweh. It says, "And the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." So we have three that are mentioned here. So is Paul promoting a Trinity? It's interesting. The footnote here, it says, "An early and clear witness to belief in the Trinity." Someone mentioned that I shouldn't have titled this the Trinity Theory, but the Trinity Abomination, because it's really far out there and leads people astray in a proper understanding of Yahweh's Word. And in context, we can take a look at that. Look up at verse 13. They might, the Trinitarian might point to verse 14 and then point to verse 1. It says, "Every fact is to be confirmed by the testimony of two or three witnesses." There you go, three witnesses. But only the Father and the Son are really emphasized here. Verse 3 talks about the Messiah who speaks in me. This is Paul speaking. "And who is not weak toward you, but mighty in you." Verse 4, "For indeed he was impaled because of weakness, yet he lives because of the power." We talked a little bit about that, the power. The power of Elohim, the power of Yahweh. What is that? It's the Spirit. So in a sense, it's reference here, but it's reference not as an individual, it's reference as a source of power. Or not a source of power, a power emanating from the source, that source being Yahweh. It says, "For we also are weak in him," in Messiah, "but yet we will live with him because of the power of Elohim directed toward you. Test yourselves in this, if you are in the faith, examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Yahshua the Messiah is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? But I trust that you will realize that we ourselves do not fail the test. Now we pray to the Messiah? No. Do we pray to the Spirit? No. We pray to the Father, Yahweh. It says, now we pray to Elohim that you do no wrong. Not that we ourselves may appear approved, but that you may do what is right, even though we may appear unapproved. And I think a lot of people look at us, the Sacred Name movement, as being, who are they? Even my someone told me recently, you know, you're over in Missouri. What's over in Missouri? There's a lot in Missouri. Didn't they say that about Yahshua? Anything good? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? You know? Yet there are a number of assemblies here in Missouri promoting Yahweh, promoting His Son's true name, promoting the truth that there is a Father to be worshipped, a Heavenly Father, and that we go through Him through His Son, Yahshua. And that there is a spirit force there. I mean, the Son came to do the Father's will. He invites us to be like they are, one in the sense that they have the same goals and purpose and desires. Can 2 Corinthians 13:14 be pointed to as a text proving the Trinity? I don't think so. Not with all the scriptures that we've already looked at, and there's still more. Are three equal as Trinity promoters claim? Isaiah chapter 43. What was emphasized back in Isaiah 43 through the middle of 47? We don't read the whole thing, but if you go through, you'll see the emphasis of I. Now, I never went to college, but I understand the psychology of when you talk to someone and you're maybe confronting them about something, you don't say I, because it's offensive. Or rather, it's the other way around, actually. You don't say you. Well, Yahweh is one that can say I, and He is the one that's really telling everyone, look, don't have graven images. Don't worship idols. Don't do these things, because I am Yahweh, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no El. That's what He says in Isaiah 45 and verse 5. In verse 44 and verse 6, He says, I am the first, I am the last, and there is no Elohim beside me. Who is like me? Let him proclaim and declare it. Yes, let him recount it to me in order from the time that I established the ancient nation, and let them declare to them the things that are coming and the events that are going to take place. Is in verse 8 going down towards the end there, is there any mighty one besides me, or is there any other rock? Verse 24 of 44. I am Yahweh, and the maker of all things, stretching out the heavens by myself and spreading out the earth all alone. Verse 46:9, remember the former things long past, for I am El, and there is no other. I am Elohim, and there is no one like me. Verse 48. In Isaiah, we have a description of, I think we find Yahshua described here. Surely my hand founded the earth, and my right hand spread out the heavens. When I call to them, they stand together. Of course, we know Hebrews 1:3 teaches that Yahshua is the exact representation of the Father. But He is not the Father. The Father is the Father. Otherwise, you have the Son praying to Himself. You can't have that. Yahshua is not... What's the legal or the medical term, John? Schizophrenic? Schizophrenic? Yahshua is not schizophrenic. When it says that He is the Son, He is the Son. And He has a Father.
What does he say about the Father?
John 14. John 14 and verse 28. Did he take glory for himself? Nope. Said, you heard that I said to you, I go away and I will come to you. If you love me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father. For the Father is greater than I. Now wait a minute. Trinity, description of Trinity, equal, eternal. Equal. Well, Yahshua didn't say he was equal with the Father. It says the Father is greater than I. Ephesians 4. And I was telling my wife that, you know, I almost feel like, I feel almost silly having to explain this. Because it's so evident that the Trinity is not accurate. It's not truth. If you want to find out about the truth of the Trinity, you know, download requests. Hopefully we'll get the booklet printed up here pretty quickly. But the truth about the Trinity, it goes into much greater detail than what I'm covering here today. But this is something that shouldn't even need to be discussed. But yet, it has to be discussed because there are those who are teaching that the Trinity is somehow factual and that it's in the Scriptures, yet they have to come up with these descriptions of how the Trinity is to be able to explain it. Ephesians 4 and verse 4. I mean, I'm not trying to be mean or anything, but I just, I'm amazed. Verse 4 of Ephesians 4. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One master, one faith, one baptism, one Elohim and Father over all, of all, who is over all and through all and in all. He's over all. Backing up what Yahshua said. Father is greater than I. 1 Corinthians 11. Talks about headship, the order of things. Notice that the Holy Spirit is not mentioned here. It says, now I praise you because you remember me in everything and hold firmly to the traditions just as I have delivered them to you. But I want you to understand that Messiah is the head of every man and the man is the head of a woman. And Yahweh is the head of Messiah. No mention of the Holy Spirit again. Just like John, starting out there, doesn't. I mean, it mentions the Father and the Son. In the Master's Prayer, the example that we're given, is there anything there about praying to the Spirit? Matthew 6 and verse 9 says, pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your name is holy. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Does it sound like Yahshua is trying to take any of that for himself? Absolutely not. Verse 13 says, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So what kind of questions can we ask? Maybe you have someone that believes in the Trinitarian doctrine. It's a belief. I suppose we could ask them, are there three thrones mentioned in Scripture or two? Revelation 3:21. I only see the Father and the Son again mentioned. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne as I have overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. You know, when Stephen looked up, did he see the Spirit on a separate seat for the Holy Spirit? No, he saw Yahshua at the right hand of the Father. Here's another question. If the Holy Spirit conceived Yahshua, which it did, Matthew 1:20, Luke 1:35, then the Holy Spirit is Father, right? Or wrong? Well, someone might say, well, the Holy Spirit can do, you know, since it's a person, he can say, well, I don't want to be called the Father. Go ahead. So it's a lie? Are we lying here? When the Son prays of the Father and calls him his Father? If the Holy Spirit conceived Yahshua, then the Holy Spirit is a Father. No, I don't think so. Not true. But if you understand that the Spirit is a power, a force, something that accomplishes Yahweh's will because it's from Him, then we have an understanding that's accurate and accurate to the Scriptures, which is where we want to be. We want to be accurate to Yahweh's Word. Another question. If Yahweh, the Holy Spirit, and Yahshua are equal, eternal, and three in one, then how is it only Yahweh knows the hour of Yahshua's return? Matthew 24:36. The Son doesn't know. Only the Father. Very explicit, very specific. You know, when we look at all this and really grasp what Scriptures say, and, you know, consider that, you know, Yahweh has through His Son created all things, and that He is the Word, the Dabar of the Old Testament. We can understand some of those, maybe some difficult Scriptures that bring up some questions. Chapters 44 through 46 there. And that Yahshua is the Logos of the New Testament. Actually speaking, spoke to the assemblies in the New Testament there. I think we have assemblies today that parallel the assemblies that are mentioned in Revelation 2 and 3 there. But none of those assemblies taught Trinity. Now the assemblies, Yahweh's assemblies, the ones that hold Yahweh to be the Father and Yahshua to be the Son, none of us, I believe, hold the Trinity to be true. So we are in line with what we should be doing. The Trinity is a theory, and it's a doctrine that is like a house of cards that falls when you research it in Scripture. Scripture doesn't support the teaching of Trinity, and therefore, neither do we. And that's just the fact of the matter. It shouldn't be complicated. I think the Spirit that is out in the world, which, of course, you know, who rules the world? Well, Satan, we find in Scripture, says Satan is the ruler of this world. Now, he doesn't go so far as to do certain things. Yahweh is still in complete control. And Satan doesn't get away with everything. He only gets away with what Yahweh allows. And Yahweh allows this for a reason. Just like Yahshua spoke in parables, it wasn't to give better understanding. It was to keep people in blindness. And evidently, Satan is promoting some strange doctrines out there, doctrines of demons, things that we don't hold to be true. And it's keeping people in darkness. It's keeping people from really understanding that Yahweh has a purpose that He's working out. And Scripture even shows that right now, you know, many may be called, but few are really chosen. So it's a small flock. Not many of us around. But the ones that are around are not going for this Trinity and other things that Satan evidently has been promoting over the years. And Paul said it. He said it with tears, you know. I've warned you. The wolves are coming. They'll even rise up among you. And I think we've even seen that. False teachers arising from among us. We have to be very careful. Be very dedicated to Yahweh, first and foremost. And not be praying that we understand this new doctrine that we hear about. But that we pray and understand what Yahweh's Word says, and that we understand it accurately. We need to have sure footing. And as Joshua walked, we need to walk. As the Word teaches, we need to teach the same. And, it's not always easy. And Satan is going to attack at times. But Yahweh doesn't allow the attacks to go unending and to the point where we can't bear it. He promises that we'll be okay. As long as we love Him and strive to be perfect like He is. And that's what we're doing. We're striving for perfection. And we find that His Word is perfect. So let's stay in it and do what we can to give all glory and honor to Him. May Yahweh bless you.